Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Remember my teachings and instructions and obey them completely. They will help you live a long and prosperous life. Let love and loyalty always show like a necklace and write them in your mind. Elohim and people will like you and consider you a success. With all your heart, you must trust Yahweh and not your own judgment. Always let him lead you, and he will clear the road for you to follow, that you are wise enough. But respect Yahweh and stay away from evil. This will make you healthy, and you will feel strong. Hallelujah. Beshim Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, it is through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, that we beseech you to give ear to our prayer. We thank you for the blessing of your holy Sabbath day. We thank you for the blessing of life to participate in said day. We thank you for our health and our strength. We thank you for the difficulties that life brings spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, that assist with our growth and our development in you through your Son. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to be gracious, to be merciful, to be compassionate to each and every one of us, to forgive each and every one of us for the sin we commit against you, knowingly and unknowingly. We ask you for strength in your word. We ask you to cleanse us by the blood of your Son of our iniquity. And we ask you these things, Heavenly Father, that your divine will be accomplished in each and every one of our lives. As we go through the lesson that you have prepared today, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth from your Torah. Through Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses HaTorah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth. Amen. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue with our current topic, Asheret Hadvarim, the 10 words. Our focal point today will be the second command. Our opening passage is Mishlei, or Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, which echo what we discussed last Shabbat, pertaining to the first command, where we should put Yahweh first in all things. For those who are listening, I ask that you send me a text just to let me know that I'm coming through clearly. And we will proceed with today's lesson. I want to put on your hearts and your minds today that as we continue progressing through the 10 words, keep this in mind as well. In addition, command being the foundation for other commands listed in Torah, each of the 10 commands is an extension of the first command. And what I mean by that is this. Each command will teach us how to put Yahweh first in all things. Okay? Each command, how to put Yahweh first in all things. Okay? Okay. Now, what is the second command? In Shemot or Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which reads, "You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness that's in the heavens above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, your mighty one, am a jealous mighty one, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, our key word for today is Kadosh. Kadosh. Kadosh means, you find that term in number 6942. That word is itself a primitive root. And the definition means to be clean. Causatively, to make, pronounce, or observe as clean. This word, in the simple stem, declares the act of setting apart, being holy. In other words, withdrawing someone or something from profane or ordinary use. Belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power. The term has as its parent root the Koth and the Dalet. When put together, has the meaning of separating and joining to something. So when you think about the idea of holiness, something is being separated, but at the same time connected to something. Normally, whatever it is that brings about the holiness. In this particular aspect, we are talking about the Creator himself. So many people may be asking the question, how does holiness relate to the second command? Most High willing, as we go through the lesson today, these things will be made clear to everyone who is listening. Okay? So, and without a bye, for those who shot me a text letting me know that everything's coming through clearly. All right. So when you think about the term idolatry, the term comes from a Greek word, idolatria, which is a compound term. The first part, eidolon, simply means idol, and the second part, latria, means service. So it means idol service. Holiness, in contrast, is an expansion of that first command, Rishon, and denotes that which comes first, whether in place, rank, or order. Holiness teaches that Yahweh is in a state unlike anything else that exists. In other words, unique. And the term unique is derived from the Latin word unicus, which means unparalleled, which is derived from another Latin term, unus, which means one. Yahweh being holy means Yahweh is the one and only. Idols are created and stamped with the title God. It implies that we can create an image equivalent to our Heavenly Father and Almighty Creator. So keep these things in mind once again as we go through several passages today. Prayerfully, I will help each and every one of us to see this truth. First passage we want to look at comes from a letter that Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Rome. This is actually among the list of favorite passages. And it is chapter 1, beginning at verse, which reads, "For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from the heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And if you look that term up, hold, it implies to restrain the truth, to keep it down to some degree. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim has showed it to them." Now, what this is basically talking about, Brother Shaul is doing, he's going back to the ancient times, okay? And one of the things that we've come to understand in our walk and in our studies is that as humanity grows and develops, what is actually happening is that we are moving further and further away from the Most High. So the further back you go in history, the closer you actually get to the truth, which is why whenever we embark on a study, the best place to begin is at the beginning. Because what the Most High did is something that you don't find in any other so-called scriptural writing. What the Most High blessed our forefathers with and blessed us with, as we have inherited this very word, he blessed us with process by which the adversary has been working among humanity. We look back at the early history of man and we learn that, and we're going to see that as we go through a few passages today. But as the adversary worked with, and let me explain by saying that the adversary worked with, in no way, shape, or form are we saying that the devil made anybody do anything. The devil or Satan is more or less considered to be an influencer, suggesting different things. That's all. We, in turn, have the choice of whether or not we are going to go in the direction of what is being suggested. We still choose, okay, as we're going to see. So, verse 19, once again, "Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." In other words, as we have discussed, the physical world was created to teach us about the spiritual world. Let me repeat that. And this is something that you want to put in your conscious mind. The physical world was created with the intent and purpose to teach humanity about, okay, this is basically what Brother Shaul is saying. He continues in verse 20, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew Elohim," this is a point that many people today don't recognize, okay? There was a point in time that we learn about in Bereshit, chapter 11, verse 1, that humanity that existed at that time had one language, one speech. You did not have the confusion. You did not have the division that you have in the world today. So having the one language and the one speech, what we can summarize that to simply teach is that all of humanity at one point had the word of Yahweh. They all knew who he was, and we're talking about right after the flood. Okay, we're going to see some things as we go along. But learning today. Keep these things at the forefront of your mind. Again, verse 21, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen to that. Became vain in their imaginations. And we're going to look at this term imagination for a moment. Now, within the term imagination is another word, and you hear it in the beginning, image. So the word imagination, let's look at it from the English dictionary first. First meaning it has is the ability to form. Keep that in mind. The ability to form mental images of things that are not present to the senses or not considered to be real. They have an example here. The author uses her imagination to create a universe parallel to our own. Now, one of the things I want to touch on since we're right there, because something is happening, and it'll all tie in, most high willing, as we go through the lesson today. Now, for the people who follow a lot of the comic book movies, be it DC or Marvel, one of the things that you're starting to see more mention of is what's called a multiverse. Now, the idea behind a multiverse is that there are several different, as it's being brought out in another Marvel TV show currently, timelines, okay? And in these different timelines or different universes, which is eventually going to be amalgamated into one based on the whole idea of the MCU right now, but that's neither here nor there. The point being is this. Before either of these franchises started to mention a multiverse, this was already something being suggested philosophically. As we go through the lesson today, and I wanted to touch on that because a lot of people, based on this suggestion that's being made, are gravitating to the belief that, one, we're not the only ones, two, that there are other universes, that there are other Earths where somebody like us is living a life maybe just a little different from what we did. Think about choices that you've made in your life, right? Let's say you had the choice of A or B. You chose to go A. The idea of the multiverse is that there's another Earth where somebody chose to go B, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? But again, not to lose sight on the point that's being made, we're talking about the definition for imagination. Behind imagination, first and foremost, is the ability to form mental images. Another definition is the formation of such images, and one of these mental images. And then lastly, the mind viewed as the locus or repository of this ability or these images, okay? Now, that is what the English definition teaches us about imagination. And what are we referencing this for? Because one of the things that Brother Shaul writes, he says, but became vain in their imaginations. So what exactly was happening to early humanity? They were forming mental images. But not only that, take it a little further. Let's look at the Greek word that has been translated as imagination in the current verse, which comes from number 1261 in the Greek lexicon. The word is dialogismos. And if you listen to it, you hear the term dialogue. This is where we get our English word dialogue from. Now, the word in number 1261 is derived from another term in 1260, and we will look at that as well. But the term dialogismos means discussion, okay? discussion. Think about what they refer to as self-talk, because we have discussions with ourselves. We call that thinking. Sometimes you may see people walking around and talking out loud. What they say they're doing is that they're thinking out loud. But they're actually having a discussion or a dialogue within themselves. So it's twofold. It says here discussion, that is internal consideration or external debate. So it's one, again, one or the other, depending on the context. It can imply the self-talk that we do as individuals, but it can also imply the dialogue that I have with another individual, okay, or with several individuals. When you think about debate, it also has as a definition to reason, okay? And think about the impact that the whole idea of reasoning has today. And let's go back even to the term dialogismos, and within that word, you also have another term, logic. Think about the impact that the idea, and we talked about idea not too long ago, think about the impact that the idea of logic and reasoning has had on the belief system in the Most High. And we're talking about humanity. We're talking about people who at one point in the history of humanity, everybody knew and understood that the creator of the heavens and the earth existed. They knew and they understood this, especially those who came from the flood. But as each generation passed and they moved further and further away from the reality of that flood, something began to change. Now, the word in number 1260, which is similar, dialogus zomahi, dialogus zomahi, okay? Now, this means to reckon thoroughly, to deliberate, whether in silence by oneself or by discourse with others. Once again, having a similar definition to the word we looked at previously, okay? Now, listen to what it says again, Romans 1:21. But became vain in their imaginations. So whatever they were discussing among themselves, because see, this is where the idea begins. We get an idea. Now, here's the question. As was mentioned earlier, the adversary is an influencer. Where did the idea come from? Did the idea come from you as an individual, which is possible, or that ball rolling, and you begin to turn that thought, and now here comes your brother. And you now share this idea with him, which he may initially reject, but after further communicating, because he too is flesh, then he starts to see the idea that you're sharing with him. Now, what we have to understand, we're going to look at another definition too. What we have to understand, this is the beginning of something. Everything that we look at in the world today, as far as the mass confusion that we see, it started somewhere as a little seed. See, one of the things one of the brothers and I were talking about fairly recently is that the adversary is not an originator. He's a biter. He's a copier. That's all he can do. And I'm not saying anything so much to insult him. He himself is a created being. So all he has at his disposal is the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that comes from the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's all any of us has. So what happens to that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, it becomes corrupted, comes white. And we see that being manifest in our world today, light becomes darkness and vice versa. We see that happening right here, right now. Okay? But it began somewhere, and this is what Brother Shaul is laying out for us. It had a beginning. So let's continue. Now, one of the things that comes to mind is that Brother Shaul, when he writes this, he's drawing from something else, which is in Bereshit or Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. So let's look at that. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And once again, the Creator, he's observing, he's watching. He created this man. This man got caught up in a situation with that old serpent, eventually causing the Most High to have to put him out of the garden. And he watched man. He observed and he saw what man developed into. And this is the conclusion, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what is it that we are self-talking about? What is it that we are debating among one another about? Only evil continually. But let's look at the word for imagination in Ibri or Hebrew. It comes from number 3336. That word is yetzer. Yetzer, which is from number 3335, and we will look at that as well. The term, however, yetzer means a form. Remember the definition, English for imagination? The ability to form mental images. So the idea behind yetzer is just that, a form. It says figuratively, conception. See? And when you think about the idea of conception, what does it mean? That means you are conceiving something. You are devising something, okay? Now, the word in number 3335 is yatzar, yatzar, okay? And it says to mold into a form, especially as a potter. Then it says figuratively, to determine. So think about that. What are some of the thoughts that cross your mind now in regard to what we just looked at in connection with definitions? The first idol that humanity formed was an idea. That's the first idol. Everything originates in the mind. Before you get to the images of gold and silver, wood and stone, originated in the mind, which is why a few weeks ago we were discussing, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. A change has to take place. Where? By the renewing of your mind. Why does the mind need to be renewed? Because when Adam was initially created, his mind isn't what it is today. A lot of people, they read that passage, well, God created man in his image and after his likeness, and they look at humanity today and they think this is it. No, that's incorrect, false, or misunderstanding. We became something different after the fall. We are in no way, shape, or form the way that Adam was created. We fell away from that, and for the past centuries, several centuries, we've been moving further and further away from what Adam initially was. So when you look at the world today, you are not seeing the image and the likeness of the Most High being displayed. You're not seeing that. Contrary to what many people believe, and they like to say, okay, well, the Bible says absolutely, but when it comes to quoting scripture, you need to close your mouth unless you have been chosen to teach that word. See, that's the problem with many people today. They feel as though they can read. I can open up this book and learn for myself. No, you cannot. He didn't give you that authority. There are only a few people in the world that he gave that authority to. And not to belabor that point, keep moving. Again, the first idol humanity formed was an idea. An idea which, and think about it, upon internal contemplation and external debate, resulted in humanity not placing Yahweh first. Remember, the seed of doubt was already planted in the mind of humanity in the Garden of Eden. And it has been growing and developing ever since. Now, compare something. And we're talking about repetition, and most of all, we're going to see as we go through these passages today. Compare something. The Mure who taught Sabbath evening, he mentioned something. He was sharing his life story, how he was introduced to this way. And there was a brother at his job who planted that seed. And then another brother came and watered that seed. And then Yahweh gave the increase. The adversary is using the exact same playbook, nothing different. A seed has to be planted. Just like the Creator sent somebody to water that seed, the adversary can send somebody to water the seed he planted. And then he can give an increase. Mashiach Yahusha again, right? And he talked about the man who had the garden. And he said, I believe he had wheat and tares. Well, he planted wheat. But then he woke up the next day and he said that tares were there too. You remember that parable? And I'm not getting into the whole parable, but I wanted to just mention that to simply show, just like the adversary is planting a seed, I mean, yeah, he's following after the example of the Creator. I wanted to say that the reverse way, but nevertheless, you get the point. The Creator planted a seed, the adversary planted a seed, that's the point being made. Okay? Now, let's continue. Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise. Consider everything that we just read now. Okay? Consider all of that. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And what's the imagination? This is an idea that they formed. Okay? Now, because of the idea that they formed, now they profess themselves to be wise. Listen to that. They formulated this idea. They were able to take this idea, and they shot that idea around. And you had some people who believed in it and some people who didn't believe in it. You had some people who grew. They believed that idea initially, but then guess what? They had another idea. So they shot that idea around. And the originator didn't accept that because it went against his idea. So now what they did, they continued to shop it around, and now there were some people who gravitated to that idea too. So now this man, he done broke off. He done formed a whole new group. Do you see what's happening? This is what took place in humanity's bringing up, that growth, that development. And look at us today. Look at the world today. This is how it started. Okay, let's keep it moving. Verse 22 again, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They weren't wise. They professed themselves to be wise, but in actuality, they were foolish. Did they do? And changed. See that? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim. Let me stop right there. You hear what's happening? See, when you use that term, the uncorruptible, what are you talking about? You're talking about the Most High in that state of being unique, being the one and only, being holy. And they changed that. How did they change it? Listen. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image. Made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Listen to what they did. They made themselves God, or they made the creation gods. And we're going to see other information to substantiate that in a minute. But first, let's look up that word image that's used in this verse. Again, this comes from the Greek lexicon, number 1504. And I thought this was interesting. Icon. It's the word, it's pronounced icon. But that's where we get our word icon from. When we say that this person is an icon, what does it mean? This the word icon, it says, it's the Rifle number 1503. It says a likeness. That is literally statue, profile, or figuratively representation, resemblance. To be like, to resemble. This is what it says. So when we consider somebody an icon, right, this is basically saying, this is who I want to be like. People may not say that verbatim. They may not say, I want to be like this person. But when they consider somebody to be an icon, in essence, this is exactly what they're saying. And there are many people in the world today who are considered to be iconic figures. See? And what we don't realize is that this is a part of that plan. The moving away from the creator being first, and now we're putting somebody else in that position. Because when when you really think about it, who should humanity want to be like? Who should humanity want to be like? Humanity was created with the intent and purpose of being the image and the likeness of Elohim. But now, instead of us having that desire to be in the image and the likeness of Elohim, we want to be like this person over here or that person over there. Because there's something about this individual in their life that we admire. If you're not talking about Yahushua HaMashiach, who is it that you're trying to be like? Because what you've just done, you've just put that person first. Everybody's following. Everybody see how this is an extension of that first command. This is what he's teaching us. Okay? When he talks about being iconic, and another word, and I want to start moving away from using this term. When somebody say that they are a fan of someone or something, do you know what that word means? Fan is actually an abbreviated term, and it's a shortened version of fanatic. If I'm going to be fanatic about anything, it'll be the creator. Like Brother Shaul said, I became a fool and glorious. See, that's where the mind has to change. I'm not a fan of anything. I'm not fanatical about anything other than the Most High. At least that's where our minds need to be. But we don't realize when we say these things, and that's what we're saying. So just keep that in mind, you know, that may be something that you want to work on as well. Okay? So let's go back to our command itself. Let's go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 20, and let's look at verse 4. He says, you shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath, is in the water under the earth. So when he says that, let's look up these terms. The word for graven image comes from number 6459 in the Hebrew lexicon. That word is pesel. Pesel simply means an idol. It comes from another term, number 6458, pasal, which means to hew or to cut, which was done to create an idol. Okay? And the other term, number 8544, temuna. Temuna. Okay? And this is translated as likeness. That word, it means something portioned. That is fashioned as a shape, fashioned out, rather, as a shape. That is indefinitely phantom, specifically embodiment or figuratively manifestation. Again, the word that is derived from number 4327 is mean, and that means a kind or species. The main idea of this term is one of likeness or similarity. Now, he's telling us not to hew or to cut anything, to make a likeness or similarity of anything that's in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That's pretty much everywhere. That covers all your bases, air, land, and sea. We're not supposed to, we're not supposed to make an image of anything in the creation. But this is not the only thing. He adds something to that, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But I'm going to look at two verses in particular, and these two verses come from 1 Chronicles 16:26 and Psalms 96:5, and they are basically the exact same verse, okay? And what it says is, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. And he repeated it. In other words, he doubled down on it. Now think about this. When it comes to any other god, any other deity, okay, humanity became the creators of idols, thereby creators of God. So in other words, this is what's being said. False gods exist only in the minds of those who believe in them. False gods exist only in the minds of those who believe in them. Now, there's a saying, and some of you may have heard this saying before. A lie often enough, and it becomes the truth. This is what's called the illusion of truth effect. And this is exactly what has happened to humanity. A question was asked in regard to something I came across on the internet. For people that are born in different countries, under different cultures, who have a specific religious belief, how do you know whether or not your belief system is the truth? Because basically what is being said, you are born and raised in this way of life. You don't know anything other than this way of life. Does that mean that what you're practicing is the truth? Now, when you think about the idea that's circulating in regards to truth, you have absolute truth, you have relative truth. Well, that would be considered a relative truth. Why? Because it is related to their upbringing. What the Torah, however, is doing is this. The Torah is teaching that there's only one creator of the heavens and the earth. And at one point in the early history of humanity, all humanity were aware of this one and only creator of the heavens and the earth. But, again, something changed. And when you look at the world today, once again, repeat a lie often enough and it becomes the truth. So we're born in a world where you have all these different religious denominations, you have all these different gods and goddesses who are being worshipped. So if somebody steps up and says that Yahweh Elohim is the one and only true mighty one, somebody else is going to say, you're arrogant for saying that because your God is not the only God. There are many gods. Because the reality is we live in a world where the belief is in many gods. And that is a reality. We live in a world, there are many gods and goddesses that are being worshipped. So when you step out there on that stage and you say, Yahweh Elohim, the only mighty one, they're going to look at you and say, well, what makes your God the only God? Everybody follow me. And what we're looking at the systematic way that the adversary has been leading humanity astray for centuries. Okay? Millennia, even. Okay? Now, let's turn to an apocryphal book, The Wisdom of Solomon. Okay? This is a passage that we actually looked at when we were getting into the demonization of the Bible. That's quite some time ago. But it's very pertinent to our topic for today, so we're going to revisit the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 13 and chapter 14. So bear with me, friend. starting at verse 1. It says, surely vain are all men by nature who are ignorant of Elohim. Now keep in mind, when this is being written, this is after the fact. It has been determined that the imagination of humanity are only evil continually. That's been determined. Okay? Again, surely vain are all men by nature who are ignorant of Elohim and could not, out of the good things that are seen, know him that is. Again, something happened. There was a point in time when they knew the Most High. What Brother Shlomo was bringing out is now they can't, out of everything that exists in this world today, and we can utilize this very same argument at this point in time. Out of everything that exists in the world today, they're not even able to see the Creator exists. This is what he's saying. It says, neither by considering the works did they acknowledge the workmaster, but, and listen to this, deemed either fire or wind or the swift air or the circle of the stars or the violent water or the life of heaven to be the gods which govern the world. In other words, somebody was looking at these things. Somebody was experiencing these things. And guess what? Somebody said, planted an idea, made a suggestion. And somebody grabbed onto that suggestion, and you know what they did? They turned it. And guess what happened? The wind kept blowing. The seas kept raging. The stars kept moving in their formation. They seen the moon changing. They seen the sun changing. Maybe that is the God or God. This is what's happened. So, hallelujah, Beshem, Yahushua, HaMashiach, for laying these things out for us in his word so that we can go back and we can see exactly the steps that were taken to get humanity to the point we are right now. This is what he's doing. Let's get back to that. Verse 3. Matter of fact, let me read 2 again. Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 13, verse 2. But being either fire or wind or the swift air or the circle of the stars or the violent water or the lights of the heavens to be the gods which govern the world, with whose beauty, if they being delighted, took them to be gods, let them know how much better the master of them is. For the fetish Ra'al has. You see? This is why it's not an issue when we hear that on the first day he divided between the light and the darkness. And then on the fourth day, he actually created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because we understand that the sun, the moon, and the stars are only a creation that symbolizes his light. We understand that. Why? Because he let us know in his word. That's how. But when you don't believe in the word, we just want to turn the pages of the word just to try to find contradiction. Because you don't accept it, and you are humble, and you are sincere in your humility, and you are searching for the Creator as he is, rather than searching for a Creator the way you want him to be. That's the difference. The adversary created a whole catalog of gods and goddesses, and all you got to do is flip through the catalog and pick the god or goddess you want to serve that meets your needs. See? That's what the adversary has done. That's what he has offered to the world. That's what idolatry is. But if you're humble and you're sincere and you are willing to accept the Creator for who he is, he laid everything out for us. Astonished at their power and virtue, let them understand by them how much mightier he is that made them. Let me read that last clause again. Let them understand by them, by everything that you worship it, by the wind, by the water, by the fire, by the luminaries. Understand this. How much mightier he is that created them. You see? That's where Israel has been blessed. How are you going to turn to the gods of wood and stone when you have the mighty one who created wood and who created stone? For by the greatness and beauty of the creatures, proportionably, the maker of them is seen. In other words, when you see the greatness of all these things that you're putting on the pedestal to worship, all of those things are great. We're not taking away from their greatness, but what they're simply doing, this is a manifestation of he who created them. The wind. That's the spirit. The fire. Is not my word like a fire? The water. Come on now. All of these things are symbols. He gave in the physical world everything that humanity can actually experience to teach us about himself. Move on. Moving on. Verse 6. But yet, for this they are the less to be blamed, for they peradventure err, seeking God and desirous to find him. For being conversant in his works, they search him diligently and believe their sight because the things are beautiful that are seen. Howbeit, neither are they to be pardoned. Everybody understand what they're saying? Let me read that again for you. Starting at verse 6. It says, but yet for this they are the less to be blamed. Okay? And to some degree, the writer is relating to early man and what they did. So he said, but yet for this they are the less to be blamed. For they peradventure err. They made a mistake. They made mistakes when it says they erred. They made errors. Okay? They were seeking the Creator, seeking Elohim, and desirous to find him. Okay? Verse 7. For being conversant in his work. Now, when it says being conversant in his work, that takes us right back to the whole dialogue. Somebody has an idea. Now, let me chop it up with my brother here, see what he thinks about this. So they were conversant about these things, okay, in his work. They searched him before being conversant in his works. They searched him diligently and believed their sight because the things are beautiful that are seen. Howbeit, neither are they to be pardoned. Yes. What initially started off, you seeking the Creator. You made that right turn when you should have made that left turn. Okay? He says, verse 9, for if they were able to know so much that they could aim at the world, how did they not sooner find out the master thereof? Aim in being enamored by all of these beauties that you see and the power and the majesty in these things. How did you get off course? Okay? He says, verse 10, but miserable are they, and in dead things is their hope, who call them gods, which are the works of men's hands, gold and silver, to show art in, and resemblances of beasts, or a stone good for nothing, the work of an ancient hand. Now that he has sawn down a tree meet for the purpose, and taken off all the bark skillfully round about, and has wrought it handsomely and made a vessel thereof fit for the service of man's life. Now, listen to what he's saying. Basically, you have somebody who went into the woods or the forest. They cut down a tree, and they made a table or they made a chair. They made something that they can use for, as it says here, the service of man's life. After spending the refuse of his work to dress his meat, has filled himself. In other words, what was left over, you took a little bit of that wood, you put it on the grill, or you put it in the food with it. Okay? Verse 13, and taking the very refuse among those which serve to no use, being a crooked piece of wood and full of knots, has carved it diligently when he had nothing else to do, and formed it by the skill of his understanding, and fashioned it to the image of a man, or made it like some vile beast, laying it over with vermilion and with paint, coloring it red and covering every spot therein. And when he had made a convenient room for it, set it in a wall and made it fast with iron, for he provided for it that it might not fall, knowing that it was unable to help itself. Hold up now. Listen to what humanity is doing. This is what our forefathers have done. This is what has been passed down from generation to generation. And when I say our forefathers, I'm talking about ancient man. Okay? And we're in line with the idea of idolatry. Because idolatry is no different today. Think about the Oscars or the Grammy or the Tony or the Emmys. Everybody who won one of them. You have the EGOT. They won one of each of them. Emmy, Grammy, Oscar, and Tony. They call them EGOTs because they got all four. They are considered to be icons. They're considered to be idols. And I'm talking about the person themselves. They're considered to be someone to look up to because of their mastery of their craft. Nobody thinks that that's wrong. But in actuality, what we're learning here is that it is. Because look at what it says again. Knowing that it was unable to help itself. See, you are about to put on a pedestal, and I'm going to finish reading. You are about to put on a pedestal something you created that can't do anything on its own and ask it for something. Listen to what it says. For he provided for it that it might not fall, knowing that it was unable to help itself, for it is an image and has need of help. Then makes he prayer for his goods. Hold up. This thing was just a tree in your yard, you cut down, you sitting on part of it, you eating your dinner on part of it, dinner that you cook with some of it, and this is the remainder that you choose to shape into the image of a man, and you decorated it, made it look all pretty, you set it up because you had the fastening, and when it says with iron, it's talking about with nails, so you had the nails to someplace in your house. Now the very thing you created, the very thing that you made, the very thing that didn't exist until you brought it into existence, you're going to ask it for something. 17 again. Then maketh he prayer for his goods, for his wife and children, and is not ashamed to speak to that which has no life. See, right there for me. Anybody who says that the Creator doesn't exist, it's right there for me. See, all you have to do is take that deep breath. Where did that come from? Because scientifically speaking, the teaching is this. Life can only come from life. If we have life, where did it come from? Well, it came from your father and your mother. Where did they get it? They got it from their father and their mother. And it's going to go all the way back to that first man and that first woman. we believe in what the Torah teaches. The scripture says this: Yahweh breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's where it comes from. See, one of the things that they look for when that baby is born into the world is for that cry. That indicates they're alive. They look for that cry. That means that they are breathing now in this existence, because prior to that, they only existed in the womb of their mother. Now they're being brought forth into the world, and now they have life. And it doesn't come from the mother, because the mother is alive, and her life didn't come from herself, et cetera, et cetera. So when you get to this part, and it's not ashamed to speak to that which has no life, it's nothing. God, what is the creator of the heavens and the earth to think about that? How can you call this image God, implying now that it has all the characteristics of God? That's what we're getting. Okay? Let's keep it moving. Verse 18, it says, for health, he calls upon that which is weak. For life, prays to that which is dead. For aid, humbly beseeches that which has least means to help. And for a good journey, he asks of that which cannot set a foot forward. And for gaining and getting, and for good success of his hand, asks ability to do of him that is most unable to do anything. And I believe in these passages is a very good summation of what idolatry is. And I believe one of the other prophets wrote something similar. I believe it was either Jeremiah or Yeshayahu. One of them, they wrote something similar about idolatry. Okay. Now let's go back to Shemot, Exodus chapter 20, and pick up in verse 5. It says, you shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. So the word bow down, okay, from the number 7812, the term is shachar, shachar. It means to depress, that is, prostrate, especially reflexively in homage to royalty or to Elohim. The primary meaning of the word is to bow down. This word is used to indicate bowing before a monarch or a superior and paying homage to him or to her. Now, thought crossed my mind about that, you know. And when we think about what's happening, especially in the churches today, right, that is exactly what they do. What, now, the paying homage, it differs depending on your religion, you know. And the first thought that comes to my mind is Catholicism / Christianity, right? One of the things that I've seen, I haven't been in a Catholic church. You know, some of you may have experience in a Catholic church, but what I've seen in television shows and movies, it appears that when you walk in a church, when you walk into the sanctuary part anyway, that there's some water or something that may be on the side or something like that. And then once you get in there, you're supposed to make the sign of the cross up, down, maybe left to right, something like that, head to heart, left to right, making that sign of the cross. You're supposed to be doing that because in most of these places, they have an image, soon as you walk in the sanctuary, of Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is what you're doing. So you may not necessarily bow down to it, but you're doing something to pay homage to it. An idol. Now see, what they have done, they actually changed this command. You do some research on the Catholic Church, because when you think about idolatry and all of the images that are not only in the Catholic Church, also in the Christian churches. You know, even though we went to this Lutheran church and they had a picture of black Jesus up there, yeah, it was very good that they at least pictured him as a person of color, but the image shouldn't have been up there in the first place. And this is where we got to come to some understanding. You know, one of the things that we don't want to do is make these images, and then on top of that, bow down to them. Okay? Now, he says, let's continue with the next chapter. This is Solomon chapter 14, picking up in verse 1, because there's a thought now. Okay? And so he continues. He says, again, one preparing to sail and about to voyage over raging waves. Now, keep in mind, he was just talking about what the person does, asking this thing that has no life for all of this good. Okay? Again, one preparing to sail and about to voyage over raging waves calls upon a piece of wood more fragile than the ship that carries him. Think about that. Now, you have a ship that's made out of wood. The fact that you have a person, or even in most cases, more than one person on a ship, and that ship is able to carry several people on the sea, you're going to take something that can't even hold anybody up in the water. And he's approaching this from a physical standpoint. At least you know the ship has the ability to hold you up in the water based on how it was crafted, how it was designed. But you have this image that can't even hold you up in the water. This is the point he's making. He says, I'm going to start over. One preparing to sail and about to voyage over raging waves called upon a piece of wood more fragile than the ship that carries him. For it was desire for gain that planned that vessel, and wisdom was the artisan who built it. But it is your providence, O Father, that steers its course, because you have given it a path in the sea and a safe way through the waves, showing that you can save from every danger so that even a person who lacks skill may put to sea. It is your will that works of your wisdom. It is your will that works of your wisdom should not be without effect. Therefore, their lives, even to the smallest piece of wood, and passing through the billows on a raft, they come safely to land. Now, all of that was an explanation of the ship itself and the ability that it has to sail on the sea, and he's acknowledging the Creator for giving that wisdom and that ability to craft such a ship, because the first ship that was made was that ark. And he taught humanity how to build a vessel that can sail on the waters. Okay? Now, verse 6. For even in the beginning, when arrogant giants were perishing, the hope of the world took refuge on a raft and guided by your hand to the world the seed of a new generation. For blessed is the wood by which righteousness comes. But the idol made with hands is a curse, and so is the one who made it. He for having made it, and the perishable thing because it was named a god. Hear that? Verse 9. For equally hateful to Elohim, ungodly, and their ungodliness. For what was done will be punished together with the one who did it. Therefore, there will be a visitation also upon the heathen idols, because though part of what Elohim created, now what it means by that is this, as was mentioned, be it wood or stone, Yahweh created the wood, Yahweh created the stone. So this is what it means when it says, because though part of what Elohim created, they became an abomination, snares for human souls, and a trap for the feet of foolish. for the idea of making idols was the beginning of fornication. Now, let's touch on that just a moment. Now, excuse me. What he means by that is this. We discussed the covenant. We looked at a few things in regard to the covenant. The covenant basically represents a relationship. Now, that relationship has been compared to the relationship of a husband and wife, as the scripture said, "For I was an husband to them." He said, "For your husband is your maker." Okay? If we have a relationship, if we are married to the creator of the heavens and the earth, when we step outside of that marriage and we begin to worship these idols, which are not gods, which are not mighty ones, we have just committed fornication or adultery, spiritually speaking. Okay? This is what this passage is saying. So we have to be very careful, tread lightly in regard to this. Let me read that again. Verse 12. "For the idea of making idols was the beginning of fornication, and the invention of them was of life. For they did not exist from the beginning." Listen to that. Again, what he's telling us here, there was an origin. Something took place that initially started man on this pathway of idolatry. And like we said, it began with the thought. The first idol that was formed was the thought to make an idol. Everybody understand that? The first thing that took place was in the mind. That's why when you look at Mashiach Yahusha, right, when he came on the scene, what he wanted to instill in us was to get our thoughts right, get our mind right, if you will, right? So this is what he said. The person that looks upon, and I'm going to keep it unisex, okay? He said the man that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery, okay? But we wanted to keep it, because, like I said, unisex, because sometimes women lust after men as well. It's not just the one side. It's both. So he had to teach, it's not just going out and actually fulfilling that, you know, the man and that woman come together, and now you've committed adultery, or now you've committed fornication. No. Once you get that thought in your mind and you're lusting after that individual, you are committing adultery. So what he is teaching us, cut it off. Stop thinking that. Stop the lusting part. See? It has to begin in the mind. He says, you may not take a person life, right? You may not murder anybody, right? But if you hate somebody without a cause, you're basically guilty of murder. Because, see, this is where murder stems from. Think about it. Why take another person's life? And what's happening here, and if everybody's listening, we just connected now with two other commands that we haven't even gotten to yet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. And hopefully everybody sees how the commands of Yahweh are interrelated and interconnected with one another. Okay? But when you think about murder, you don't murder somebody because you love them. You murder somebody, and it can just be for a moment. Because some people have been caught up in a moment. They have become enraged. That emotion now, anger. And because they are enraged, they react based on that emotion. And some people have taken lives of people that they actually love in a moment of rage, because during that moment, whatever it is that started the argument, in that moment, you hated that individual. And you reacted, you took their life, and sometimes after the fact, the hurt and the pain that you feel because you really love this individual and you can't bring them back, oftentimes people end up taking their own lives. This is the adversary's work. See? We have to cut them off. And what the Messiah is teaching us, getting control of that mind. So what he's telling us here, same thing. For they did not exist from the beginning, nor will they last forever. For through human vanity they entered the world. You hear that? What did Brother Shaul say? They became vain in their imagination. In other words, their dialogue. See? Internally, and therefore their speedy end has been plain. Verse 15. Now he's going to give us an example of how idolatry began. For a father, consumed with grief at an untimely bereavement, made an image of his child, who had been suddenly taken from him. He now honored as a god what was once a dead human being, and handed on to his dependents secret rites and initiations. Listen to this. The Creator is letting us know how these things began. And once again, and I know I've repeated this several times throughout the course of this particular lesson, look at the world today. And I mean that. Really sit back and take a look at the world right now. Think about it. Look at the world. Think about the idea of gods and goddesses that exist in the world today. Think of all the images and the likeness of worship across the world today. What the Most High is doing, he's letting us know it had a beginning. It started somewhere, and look at what it's become. And what it has become, what that's supposed to teach us Bible students and us Bible believers is the growth and the development of human error. Now, each of us who are alive at this moment, listening at this time, we were born into this world. We were born into this system. Now, what we have taken on, like that salmon that swims upstream, we're taking on the task of going against the tide or going against the grain, which is why the walk is so difficult, because there's very few people taking this journey, because there's so much in this world that is designed against everything that the Most High has established. And that's how we have to see this world system. That's why he said, do not be conformed to this world, because it is designed to bring a person away from the Most High. So we really have to tread lightly and be careful what it is that we get involved with. Now, let me finish this part out so we can get to the next section. Excuse me. Verse 16. Then the ungodly custom, grown strong with time, was kept as a law, and at the command of monarchs, carved images were worshipped. Think about the history of Israel. Think about when an evil king came into power away from the worship of the Most High according to Torah, and they established images. Think about Ahab or Ahaz, and how he linked up with Jezebel. And now Israel basically was associated with Baal and Ashtim. Think about that. Because this is what the king was doing. So now the king basically justified the worship of these false deities in the eyes of the people. And some of the people, they refused, of course, but the majority of the people gravitated to the false worship. Pick up in verse 17. Let's look at another example. And this is building on the idea of the monarchs that was mentioned in verse 16. It says, when people could not honor monarchs in their presence, since they lived at a distance, they imagined their appearance far away and made a visible image of the king whom they honored, so that by their zeal they might flatter the absent one as though present. Then the ambition of the artisan impelled even those who did not know the king to intensify their worship. For he, perhaps wishing to please his ruler, skillfully forced the likeness to take more beautiful form, and the multitude, attracted by the charm of his work, now regarded as an object of worship the one whom shortly before they had honored as a human being. You see, and you see the progression. He says, verse 21, and this became a hidden trap for humankind, because people in bondage to misfortune or to royal authority bestowed on objects of stone or wood the name that ought not to be shared. You hear what's being said now? Think about that. Think about what happened with our forefathers, right? And we talked about this. Everything that the Most High did when they were in Egyptian bondage to show them, first and foremost, that he exists, to show them that he, in fact, was Mighty One. Everything that the Creator did, right? No sooner than Moshe goes off the scene, what did our forefathers do? Aaron, get up. Let's make us a god, and let's worship him like the God that brought us forth out of Egypt. All of these different events passed. What did they do? They fell right back into the trap of idolatry. Question, how many of us do the same thing? And this is something that you need to take, you know, to your prayer closet, quietly contemplate. How many of us do the exact same thing when we're not getting that response? See, we haven't heard from the Most High, some of us like to say. See, do we know why that happens? Part of the reason why you may feel like, well, the Creator's not speaking to me. I don't really hear from the Most High. Mm-mm. Does that mean that he left you? The Creator already promised us. He will never leave nor forsake us. So we have to look in that mirror and we have to question, what's going on with me as an individual? And on the other hand, what about faith? What about that belief? What about that trust? What about that alliance we're supposed to have in the Creator if he hasn't spoken to us, or if he hasn't given us what we asked for and what we may justify as being a timely fast? That old serpent, that's like he told Cain. He said, sin is crouched at the door, just waiting for that opportunity. So we have to tread lightly, fans. Be mindful. Okay? So we're not getting caught up into, as Brother Shaul said in another writing, the weak and beggarly element. All right? So going back to this point, I'm going to reread verse 21. And this became a hidden trap for humankind and bondage to misfortune or to royal authority, bestowed on objects of stone or wood, the name that ought not to be shared. Then it was not enough for them to err about the knowledge of Elohim, but though living in great strife due to ignorance, they called such great evils peace. Listen to that. Let me read it again. Then it was not enough for them to err about the knowledge of Elohim, but though living in great strife due to ignorance, they caused such great evils peace. For whether they kill children in their initiation, or celebrate secret mysteries, or hold frenzied revels with strange customs, they no longer keep either their lives or their marriages pure, treacherously kill one another or grieve one another by adultery. He's talking about the practices now. See, Now, the Moray who taught Sabbath evening, once again, he mentioned in regard to the offering of the people to Molech, which we're going to get to that momentarily, most high willing. But when it says, or grieve one another by adultery, and it says, they no longer keep either their lives or their marriages pure. See, another thing that happened during that time is that they got caught up into sexual perversion, okay, which was a practice among some religions. If you do some research, right, what people refer to as the nuns today, right, they are, to some degree, a, what's the word I want to use? They stem from what was known at the time as being temple prostitution. I'll just keep it that way, where that particular order was born from, temple prostitution. When you go back and you study some of these, as I mentioned, these mystery religions, you'll be surprised what you find. Now, think about that, right? Think about that, and think about what's going on in the churches today, how you got the so-called pips in the pulpit, okay? And you got this whole idea of these men who are these pastors and so forth messing around with the different women in the congregation. Where do you think that comes from? Everything has been modernized now, but the practice is similar to what they did years ago. Nothing's changed. All only thing that's happened is that the adversary has put a new face on it. That's it. That's like with the Ku Klux Klan and just piggybacking off of that stuff. They took off the white sheet, even though you still got some groups who, you know, do the rallies and things and wear the white sheet. But the point is, and the analogy being made, they took off the white sheet and they put on business suits. Now they are our politicians. They are our mayors and our governors and our presidents. They are our business owners. They are the city legislature and the government, the police officers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The mindset hasn't changed. They just put on a new face, you see? And this is what we, being Bible believers, Bible students, this is where the Creator now interacting with us. This is where the Creator now giving us ministers or pastors to richly with his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding. This is where that comes into play, to make us aware of the things that are going on around us even at this moment in time. Okay? Let's keep it moving. Excuse me. Let me start at verse 23 again. For whether they kill children in their initiation or celebrate secret mysteries or hold frenzied revels with strange customs, they no longer keep either their lives or their marriages pure, but they either treacherously kill one another or grieve one another by adultery, and all is a raging riot of blood and murder, theft and deceit, corruption, faithlessness, tumult, perjury, confusion over what is good, forgetfulness of favors, defiling of souls, sexual perversion, disorder in marriages, adultery and debauchery. For the worship of idols, not to be named, is the beginning and cause and end of every evil. For their worshipers either rave in exaltation or prophesy lies or live unrighteously or readily commit perjury. For because they trust in lifeless idols, they swear wicked oaths and expect to suffer no harm. In other words, they know nothing is going to happen because this is just a piece of wood. This is just a rock. Listen to what he says. Verse 30. But just penalties will overtake them on two counts. And listen to what this is. The first count is this. Because they thought wrongly about Elohim in devoting themselves to idols. Listen to that. Go back to what we started off with, imagination, form of a mental image, that self-talk, that dialogue, something was shaped into a form. Think about all these things. First thing, they thought wrongly about Elohim in devoting themselves to idols. Second thing, and because in deceit they swore unrighteously through contempt for holiness. Hear that? And because in deceit they swore unrighteously through contempt for holiness. For it is not the power of the things by which people swear, but the just penalty for those who sin that always pursues the transgression of the unrighteous. Now, the creating of idols, because it's initiated in the mind, results in thinking about Yahweh in the wrong manner, removing him from the primary position. This is then followed by detracting from the uniqueness of Yahweh, implying that humanity can make something equivalent. In other words, the worship of idols shows disregard for the holiness of Yahweh, bringing us right back to our key word, Kadosh. Now, let's go to Vayikra, which is Leviticus, and we're going to start closing this out. Prayerfully, everybody's with me. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Okay. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Listen to what he said. He said, "For I am Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves." Now, when he says that, what he's doing, he's putting the ball in our court, so to speak. In other words, there is something that we need to do to set ourselves apart. Again, there is something that we need to do to set ourselves apart. Listen to what he says. "For I am Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy." Why? "For I am holy." So what the call is for us to be like him. He's unique. The one and only. And the command is for us to be just like him. Listen to what he says. He says, "Neither shall you defile yourself with any man of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And Tehillim, which is Psalms chapter 99, verses 5, it reads, "Exalt ye Yahweh, our mighty one, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." And in verse 9, "Exalt Yahweh, our mighty one, and worship at his holy hill, for Yahweh, our mighty one, is holy." Okay? So he's emphasizing throughout the Tanakh his holiness, his uniqueness, his one and only status. Okay? In Leviticus, once again, chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, it says, "And Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, again, you shall say to the sons of Israel, whosoever he be of the sons of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given of his seed unto Molech to defile my holy place and to profane my holy name." In other words, what has a connection to the Creator now is deemed holy because he is holy. Think about the separating and uniting is depicted by the Koth and the Dalet. We're being separated from what is profane, and we're being united with the Creator who is holiness. Thereby, we become holy. But how do we become connected to the Creator? So let's look. He says, let me look at one more passage first, and this is Shemuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as Yahweh, for there is none beside you. There's neither is there any rock like our Elohim. Okay? Now, what is it that we have to do? Patience is something we have to take on. So listen to what Mashiach Yahusha said. He said, make them holy through your truth. Your word is truth. Now, here's what we have to understand. As was discussed, every command that he gives in the Ten Commandments has under it commands that basically are connected to the idea that's being discussed. When you talk about idolatry, the key word, once again, is holiness. Excuse me. When it comes to holiness, as was just mentioned, he says to sanctify them through your truth, your word of truth. Our sanctification is made by the word. But how is it made? We have to obey the voice of the Creator. When we obey the voice of the Creator, that is what makes us holy. That word is the truth. Now listen to this. When we look at the definition for kadosh, right? It means to make clean or to be clean. So let's go to Tehillim. Let's just make a contextual connection here. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9, and this is interesting because this initiates the eight verses, begin with the letter Bet. The letter Bet is the Hebrew term for house. First thing the Most High wants us to understand as far as the cleaning of the house. Remember some time ago, we were talking about that dirty house, that filthy house. Well, see, that dirty house, that filthy house, first and foremost, is us as an individual, okay? Together, we make Bet Yahweh, the house of Yahweh, but we are individuals. So in order for the house to be clean, that means me, you, as an individual, have to clean our house so that the entire house of Bet Yahweh be clean, okay? So listen to what he says here. In Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And when he says taking heed, that means not just listening to it, but you're listening with the intent of obeying is how we become holy. Now, this actually applies to the entire word of the Most High. But there are specific commands, too, that are given for the purpose of setting us apart or sanctifying us. Now, in Leviticus chapter 11, for example, right? Leviticus chapter 11 basically teaches us about clean, unclean animals. The animals that we are permitted to eat, the animals that we're not permitted to eat, okay? In the next chapter, it talks about purification after childbirth. The next three chapters, or the next three sections, rather, pertain to laws about leprosy, laws for cleaning lepers. It talks about laws for cleaning houses. When it talks about the laws for cleaning houses, you're talking about if there be mold, mildew, or something along those lines. In the next chapter, you have laws about bodily discharges. So all of these commands, they basically are laws for how we can maintain the sanctity of our physical body. Now, let me say this, too. Because with some things, especially when you talk about the discharge of bodily fluids, right? Some things are natural. It's natural for a woman who is within childbearing age to have a menstrual period. That's natural, you know. But what he wants us to understand is this. During that time, you are not permitted to engage with anything that is deemed holy, which is why during that time, women, they weren't allowed to come to the temple for services, okay? Men who had come into contact with women who were in that menstrual period were not permitted to come to service, okay? Men, when you have that act of intimacy with your wife. You are deemed unclean until sunset. Okay? So within the course of that day, knowing and understanding that every day begins at sunset. So like that old saying, the nighttime is the right time, right? So if you have relations with your spouse at night, you are unclean until sunset the coming night. Okay? So within the course of that day, you have to understand you're not supposed to come into contact with anything that is holy. Now I'm just brushing over these ideas and these concepts. But what we want to understand, and the reason why I'm just touching on some of these things, is because these are specific commands directly related to us sanctifying ourselves. Okay? When you look a little further down, in Leviticus chapter 18 to 20, right? Now what you have going on here, you have the unlawful sexual relations, okay? It goes on to express the holiness of the Most High. But then after that, when you get to chapter 20, it begins to get into the judgments for sexual immorality. And again, followed by how we should be holy. So in the Torah, there are specific commands related to us being sanctified or set apart. But then you also have the Torah as a whole, which is considered to be holy because it's the word of the Most High. And obedience to the Torah as a whole also is what brings us to a point of sanctification in the eyes of the Most High. Okay? So when it comes to the second command basically teaches us how we should be separate from anything that is profane or unclean. Okay? Next week, Most High willing, we will take a look at the third command. That's Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay? Hallelujah. 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 Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, wrath of all eternity, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, once again, coming before you, beseeching you once again to give ear to our prayer, thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the blessing of your word and the truth therein, beseeching you, Heavenly Father, to engrave upon our hearts and upon our minds the understanding, more importantly, because as you said in your word, get wisdom, but with all our getting, to get understanding. And we ask you for that understanding so that we, Heavenly Father, may better our lives, that we may better our relationship, that we may better our walk with you and with one another. We pray that you strengthen us, Heavenly Father, although we thank you for the difficulties that we go through on a day-to-day basis, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. We also pray for strength that we may endure the various trials that we undergo spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally, that we not turn and go astray to the right or to the left, but that we all maintain and we stay the course, Heavenly Father, that we continue to walk worthily of our calling, and if we should fall, Heavenly Father, as you said in your word, though a righteous man fall seven times, hold him with your right hand. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. We pray that when we make the error, as we oftentimes do, through your loving kindness and through your compassion, we beseech you to bring forth correction, Heavenly Father. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be better servants in every aspect of our lives. Help us to be better spouses. Help us to be better parents. Help us to be better brothers and sisters, one to another, to show forth your love in all that we do. We pray, Heavenly Father, on this Sabbath day that you bless us with fair weather, that we're able to go out and fellowship in the park, that we're able to enjoy and bask in the glory of the day, Heavenly Father, that we're able to come together and discuss your word as we often do, Heavenly Father, because we love to come together and talk about you and your son. We pray that you bless us with that opportunity today, Heavenly, and we pray that you bless us each and every day with that same fire, that same passion to do what is pleasing in your sight. Through Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. Shalom, Mishpacha.
More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stressing. More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stressing. More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stressing. We don't take no L's, we take lessons. They can't stop our vibe, we keep them guessing. I used to be depressed, my G. Felt like a waste man, like Mr. Bean. Hearing voices, demons troubling me. But then I had to rise up, I had to get myself clean. 5 years later, now I'm feeling so free. 1 year now in the music scene. I networked and I showed my worth. And now 1 year on 500,000 streams. Book high, one good vibe, best book high. All praises to the Most High. Make me feel so fly. No bad vibes, no bad vibes. Everything's blessed over these stars. More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stressing. More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stressing. More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stressing. We don't take no L's, we take lessons. They can't stop our vibe, we keep on guessing. Life is a blessing, G. Every day's a new day, you get me. 1 minute my brain, we're thinking straight. Next thing I'm getting love from, I'm just paying. Mad, life is just mad. I remember when I thought I was going mad. My brain had me feeling like I was a madman. And now I'm getting love from Steve-O, the madman. Book high, one good vibes, best book high. All praises to the Most High. Make me feel so fly. No bad vibes, no bad vibes. Everything's blessed over these stars. More life and more blessings. Rise up and give thanks and stop stress.